finished our series last week on the family. We're starting a new series next week on the faithfulness of God, the faithful God. We'll talk about his faithfulness for a number of weeks, but this morning we're taking a little bit of a break and just doing a one-week kind of a standalone message. And it's a little bit different format than what you're used to from me and a little bit different format for what I'm used to doing. We're going to talk about baptism this morning, it's not something that I am fixated on, but it is important. A new pastor came to a church, and as he started preaching, he preached for the first 8 weeks, every week, about baptism. And the deacons got a little bit concerned about that, and they came to him, and the chairman of the deacons came and said, "Look, you know, we're a Baptist church. I understand and know baptism is important, but, you know, seriously, don't you think you ought to preach on something other than baptism?" And the preacher said, "Well, what did you have in mind?" Well, the deacons had talked about it, and they thought, well, a pretty safe passage would be Genesis 1:1. He said, "Well, what about Genesis 1:1, just the creation?" And the pastor thought, he said, "Well, yeah, I can do that. That's fine." So he said, "I'll prepare a message from there." So the next Sunday he stood up and he said, "Today we're going to read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He said, "Did you know that the earth is made up of 2/3 of water? Let's talk about baptism." So no matter where you go in the Bible, you can find something that has to do with baptism. Now, as that man, I am not that fixated on it. In fact, I went back and looked. I have a record all the way back to 1973 when I first started pastoring full-time and all the messages that I've preached. And I don't think, I went back and looked and I couldn't find one. Maybe there's one hiding somewhere and maybe I did something on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night study or something. But I've never preached an entire message just on baptism. Now, we've talked about baptism. We mention it all the time, and it's part of a lot of different messages, but this message is completely on baptism. Now, I have to admit that it is a divisive topic. It has created a lot of arguments, and there's been a lot of strong debate by some very good people and very strong theological people. They take different sides of the issue and have different opinions about baptism. In fact, entire denominations have been formed based upon what their particular view of baptism is. And they talk about the method of baptism, you know, how do you do it? They talk about the meaning, they argue about the meaning behind baptism, what's it all about, what does it mean, what's the purpose of it, why should we do it, who should do it, and so on and so forth. Well, the Bible addresses baptism, and it is not ambiguous at all. If we want to know what baptism is all about, we need to go to the source, we need to go to the scripture and find out what scripture says. It is very clear. There is no arguing. I've discovered over the years that if you stick with the scripture, you really can't go wrong. And I'm not going to throw in my opinion on things here as much as I want to just give you what scripture has to say. John MacArthur is a pastor and a Bible scholar, an author, has written a lot of commentaries on different books of the Bible, and he said this comment about those with baptism. He said, "There are a lot of people who are not obedient to the very simplest command of baptism, and that in itself is causing many problems in people's lives." Now, it's not the disobedience to baptism that causes the problem as much as it is disobedience in general. When we choose to disobey God, then we set ourselves up for the devil to get a foothold into our life and to cause all kinds of problems. So it's disobedience in general that brings the problems, and he's specifically talking about baptism as that being a problem. As I was doing study and research, I came across a little pamphlet, a little magazine-type article online, and it was entitled, "Baptism, the Waters That Divide." And that's true. There is some division there. You know, there are those who sprinkle and we immerse. I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said it takes 500 gallons of water to get a Baptist into the church, but it only takes a sprinkle of rain to keep him out. And that may be true. I'm not sure. But we are Baptists, and we baptize. In fact, let me give you our doctrinal statement here. This is in our bylaws and constitution. Here's what it says, and this is who we are. It says, "We believe we are led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Upon a public profession of faith, acknowledging that salvation comes only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we solemnly and joyfully enter into an agreement with one another as one body in Christ." That's what our bylaws say, that we are a group of people, of believers, who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a very simple statement. Now, we also We're Baptist and Southern Baptist, and we hold to the Baptist faith and message, which is the doctrinal statement of the Southern Baptist. It was adopted in the year 2000, and here's what it says about baptism. Just so you know, this is who we are. This is what we believe. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. So that's who we are. That's what we believe. That would be our doctrinal statement. Now, the Lord, when he left this earth, he gave us two ordinances, two things that he wanted the church to do. One was baptism. Baptism is a symbol of the, and a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. For those who are believers, they're to be baptized. The other thing he left for us to do is what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And there in that upper room, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a means of remembering his death. Not his resurrection, but remembering how he suffered, how he was tortured, what he was put through in order to provide salvation for us. And so we take the bread, we drink the cup, it remembers his broken body, his shed blood, we baptize, it's a picture of his death, burial, and his resurrection. Those two things are what the Lord tells us we're to do. A young pastor wrote a story about a young pastor who was scared. It was his first church. He was having his very first baptism, and he got the Lord's Supper and baptism kind of mixed up together. And as he's baptizing the individual, he said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Drink ye all of it." You got to be careful. You could get some real problems there. So what I want to do this morning is really let Scripture speak for itself. And rather than preaching a hellfire and brimstone message and hang you over the depths of hell and get you set, I want you to understand, I want you to learn, and I want Scripture to just speak to you. Sometimes we try and put our own opinion in, but I have learned that Scripture can do a whole lot better at something than I. Now, I'll make some comments along the way and kind of set the stage, but I just want you to hear what the Bible has to say. So let's look at baptism from a couple of different perspectives. First, let's just see what baptism was in the Gospels. I mean, what do the Gospels have to say about the baptism? Now, you understand that the Gospels are the story of the life of Christ. That's basically what it is, but let's see what it has to say. Well, first, you need to understand the baptism, even before the Gospels, was a form of identification. They would use it to identify with some belief, some following, something. So let's look at this. Let's start in the book of Mark in chapter 1. Some of these verses will be on the screen. Some of them you just need to turn to. Others just listen or write them down. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John is baptizing. John the Baptist is baptizing. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not that baptism forgives sins, but the repentance forgives sins, and you are baptized for that, for on behalf of or because you have repented and you have the forgiveness of sins. So here's John the Baptist in his ministry. And at this particular time, you can read it in Matthew as well, he's at the Jordan River. And people are going down into the river being baptized and coming up out of the river because they have repented of their sins and they're being baptized as a symbol, as an identification of that. In verse 7 and verse 8, John stops his baptizing and he says, "I baptize you with water." Excuse me, "but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to reach down and untie. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit when he comes," talking about Jesus. And then in verse 10 or verse 9 of that chapter, same chapter 1, it says this: "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." So John's baptizing because people have repented, and Jesus shows up to get baptized. It was about 60 miles from Nazareth down to where John was baptizing. So Jesus made a 60-mile trip to get baptized in the Jordan River. It's very specific. The Scripture says that. Now, when we turn, if we want to continue in the Gospels, we have to go to Matthew chapter 28 and look at the Great Commission, the Great Command, and the Great Commission that the Lord gave. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is at the end of his life. He's been resurrected. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And he says, "Guys, I want to give you some final instructions." And he says this. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So his last command, his last words to his followers were this: go into all the world and make disciples. Preach to them, teach to them, let them trust in me, make them a follower of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and then teach them how to live the Christian life. So that's the Great Commission. That's the last command that God gave. So the first instance of baptism we have is John the Baptist baptizing people who have repented and baptizing Jesus as he begins his ministry. Then the next instance of baptism that we find is Jesus telling the people at the end of his ministry to go in all the world and preach the gospel, and he gave a command that we're to go and baptize. Now that's pretty clear. It's pretty specific. Now if we want to know what happens after that, we have to go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts fleshes out in the history of the church, the beginning of the church, what baptism is all about. Baptism didn't occur until after Pentecost. After Jesus gave that command, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to preach the gospel, and people then began to follow the Lord in obedience and were baptized based on the Great Commission that God had given. So as we flesh this out, the book of Acts is the history of the church. It's how the church got started. It's where things came from. It's where our beliefs got their foundation. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture in the book of Acts, and I think most of these will be on the screen, so you won't have to spend a lot of time turning. Pardon me. But please follow along. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. This is after the Holy Spirit came upon him. Peter's preaching, and in verse 38, he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. He's preaching. He says, repent and get baptized. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord. Get baptized. Verse 41 of that passage says, and so those who received the word were baptized. And then it goes on to say there was about 3,000 of those people who were added to the church that day. People who received the word, believed the word, then they were baptized. Chapter 8. The book of Acts. This is continuing after the Pentecost. Philip is preaching in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed. When Philip leaves there, he's going down the highway and he sees a servant of an Ethiopian celebrity. This is a eunuch. He's a servant of the king, and he's sitting in his chariot on the side of the road and he's studying the scripture, the book of Isaiah. Philip stops and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless somebody explains it? So he gets in the chariot with him and he explains the gospel to him. And in verse 36 of Acts chapter 8, it says this, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, Paul is on the road to Damascus persecuting Christians. He has his encounter with Christ. He's blinded by the bright light, knocked off of his donkey, and the Lord says, Paul, Saul, why? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Why do you pray? And Paul looks at him or looks up to heaven and he says, why, Lord, why do you persecute me? He sends him to Ananias. He's there at Ananias' house, and Ananias is praying for him. And the Bible says in verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose and was baptized. That's Paul, the Apostle Paul. After his belief in his acknowledgement that Christ is the Lord, then he was baptized. In Acts chapter 10, Peter got word, and the disciples got word, that there were Gentiles in Cornelius' house who were claiming to be believers in Christ. And how could that be? Because Jesus was a Jew, and he died for the Jews, right? Well, he shows up at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, and he says, can anyone, he realizes that they're saved, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just like we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to remain for a few days. Paul, in his missionary journeys, winds up in the city of Philippi. As he's in Philippi, he is preaching the gospel, and people are believing. And in verse 14 of chapter 16, it says, "And one person who heard the word was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Paul's still in the city of Philippi. He's preaching, and he gets in trouble with the local officials, and he winds up getting arrested and thrown into jail. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises to the Lord. The jailhouse doors open, and they could walk out if they wanted to. The jailer was going to take his life because he was going to lose his prisoners. And Paul says, "Don't do that." And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And here's Paul's answer in verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour and that night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. A little bit later, Paul is in the city of Corinth, and he's preaching there. Crispus, who is a ruler of the synagogue, is listening to what Paul has to say. And in Acts chapter 18, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Acts chapter 19, Paul now is in the city of Ephesus, and he's preaching the gospel there. And Paul says to those who are listening, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." He travels from there, and he winds up in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, and he talks to the people there. He says, "Now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins," calling on his name. There is a principle that you see throughout the book of Acts and the beginning of the church. And that principle is very clear. It's very easy to understand. I don't have to explain it to you. But in every case of baptism, there was always belief first. Baptism never was first. It was always belief followed by baptism. And that baptism was an identification with Jesus Christ. It was identifying with his death and his burial and his resurrection. Paul says that I've died with Christ, I've risen with him. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away, all things are becoming new." When we talk about baptism, there's some illustrations we could use. We have the American flag. During vacation Bible school, we make a pledge to the American flag, the Christian flag, and to the Bible. And a pledge of allegiance to the American flag is an open identification with your loyalty and your love for the country in which we live. We would stand and place our hand over our heart, or you would salute, depending on whether you're in the military, but you would stand at attention, you would face the flag, and you say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the Republic," and we say that. That is our open identification with who we are. We're Americans, and we believe in the freedom that that flag represents. When we're baptized, it is a symbol or a pledge of allegiance, if you will, to Jesus Christ. It is a symbol that I am identifying myself as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. My wife and I got married, I told you before, 49 years ago. I wear a wedding ring. But this wedding ring does not make me married. It's nothing but a symbol that identifies that I am married. What this wedding ring does, it represents a commitment that I made to Charlotte 49 years ago, where I told her I would love her and cherish her in sickness and in health and poverty and wealth. That comes from being a pastor, the poverty part, and all those things. I made those commitments to her 49 years ago, and this ring doesn't make me married, but it is a symbol that I am married. It is a public, visible symbol for everyone out there that says, "I'm taken, I belong to someone else." That's what the ring is for. It is a symbol. It is not what makes me married. Well, let's move and let's talk about the mode of baptism. How are we supposed to get baptized? Well, historically, there were three different ways that people were baptized. The first was immersion, then there was sprinkling, and then there's pouring. Now, what we have to understand, again, going strictly to Scripture, the word in the Bible that is translated baptize is a Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to put under the influence of, to put totally under something. It comes from a root word which means to completely overwhelm. In other words, to be completely under the water. Now, what's interesting is that there are other Greek words for sprinkle, and there are other Greek words. There's another Greek word for pour. The Greek word for sprinkle is paspalizo, and it is translated in other places in the Bible as sprinkle. The word for pour is the Greek word chao, and it is translated many places in the Bible. Actually, what you see in the Bible more is ek chao, ek meaning out, which is to pour out, pouring out the spirit, pouring out the blood, pouring out something. But what you need to understand is that when the Bible talks about baptism, it never uses the word for sprinkle, and it never uses the word for pouring. The authors surely could have picked those words if that's what it was talking about, but what they were talking about was immersion, putting people in the water. Now, what we know about baptism, based upon Scripture, is that it involves water, right? Matthew 3:11, he says, I baptize you with water. This is John. I baptize you with water. There's another one coming. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. Not only does it involve water, it involves a large amount of water. We know that because the Scripture tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 23, John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming to be baptized. In fact, the first time we hear about John baptizing, he's in the Jordan River. That's a lot of water. The third thing about this is that Acts tells us when the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch were going down the highway, the road in the chariot, and they stopped to get baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, they commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. You say, well, what about sprinkling? Well, let me tell you how that got started. Around 300 years after the resurrection of Christ, 300 years A.D., around 300 A.D., there was a church group, basically Catholics, if you will, who decided to tell people that, hey, you can wait until you're on your deathbed, and then if you get baptized while you're on your deathbed, all your sins will be forgiven, and you'll go to heaven. So with that theory in mind, that idea about forgiveness of sins, you could wait till the very last minute. People were waiting until they were about ready to breathe their last breath, and then they would call for the priest to come in and to baptize them. Well, they were so weak, so feeble, so sick, they couldn't take them and immerse them. So they said, well, what we'll do is we'll just start sprinkling water on them. So that's what they did. That's where it began. About that same time, there were those who were saying, well, wait a minute, what about all these babies? The infant mortality rate was extremely high back then. What about all these babies? They're born and they die real quickly, and they die suddenly. We don't have time to know when they're on their deathbed. And so maybe we better start baptizing babies. Well, we can't take a newborn infant who is weak and feeble and immerse them in water. So guess what they started doing? They started sprinkling them. Because it was easier. It was something that they could do to accommodate a false belief that baptism was going to save the person to start with. And it wasn't until 1300 years after Christ. In 1311, a church council was formed to discuss baptism. And at that church council, they determined that it was okay, that baptism is okay for sprinkling is okay for baptism. And the church council authorized sprinkling for baptism and baptizing infants. That's where it started. But if you look at Scripture, if all we do is take Scripture, not historically what the church has done, not what people have done for their convenience and to accommodate a false belief, if we look at Scripture, it is clear that baptism in Scripture is always and always was by immersion. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says that we are buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised, we with him through faith by the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We're buried with him in baptism. New Testament water baptism was always by immersion. You say, well, what about all the other modes? Are they sinful? Are they wrong? You need to understand that baptism declares a commitment. The important thing is obedience to making that commitment to the Lord. As a Baptist church, we immerse because we believe that's what the Bible teaches us to do. So we come to these questions. And probably the biggest question I ever get asked about baptism is, what about infant baptism? That's the big question. Well, let me just put it this way. If it is okay to baptize infants or babies, then the Bible ought to be pretty clear in reflecting that's the truth, the same way that it's clear about believers following the Lord in baptism. Now, there are some things that we need to understand. First of all, faith was always a prerequisite for baptism in the Scripture. Go into all the world and make disciples, then baptize them. Preach the gospel, make disciples, then baptize. If baptism is not based upon a person's faith, then it's really meaningless. It's just a ritual. It's just something you do. It doesn't mean anything if it's not based on faith. Secondly, and this maybe is the most important of all, because if baptism was what the New Testament and the Bible taught, then you would think that you would find some instance of infant or baby baptism in Scripture. But you can look all you want. There is no place in the Old Testament or the New Testament that ever records a case of infant baptism. Not one. Every baptism that is recorded in the Scripture is an adult who is old enough to listen to the gospel, make a decision to trust, and then get baptized. Now, people are going to argue that, I know. And here are three arguments that you're going to hear about that. Number one, they're going to say, well, what about Matthew 19, where Jesus blesses the children and tells them to come unto him, and he says, "There, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like." First of all, these weren't infants. These were little kids who were running around wanting to jump on his lap, and the disciples were shooing them away, and Jesus said, no, let them come. They're innocent. They're children. And he is inviting them to come to him, not to come to baptism. There is no mention of water. There is no mention of baptism there at all. It's not what it was about. So we can throw that argument out. The second argument comes from the scripture, the passages where it says they were baptized and their household. And people say, well, surely there were infants in those households. Well, first of all, in Lydia's case, we don't even know she was married. She was a traveling businesswoman. She wasn't even in her hometown at first. She was a seller of purple. In the case of the jailer and Crispus and the others, in each of those cases, if you go back and you read carefully, it says that they heard, or their family listened, or their family heeded, or their ears were open, or their heart was touched, and they believed and were baptized. Then all their household. Infants aren't going to hear, well, they're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. They can't make a conscious effort of belief. The third argument that you will hear is that, well, baptism takes the place of circumcision of the Old Testament. Well, that's not true. There's no place that circumcision was a symbol of the covenant that God made with Abraham. The only covenant that God made with the New Testament church was in the Lord's Supper, where he said, this cup is the new covenant, the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It has nothing to do with circumcision, has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. That's just somebody trying to rationalize and justify their belief. What's important is our relationship with Christ, not whether a person is baptized as a baby or baptized today. Now, baptism as an infant has created some problems because it's let people think that they're saved when they're not. And the motive of the parents was noble by baptizing an infant because they wanted their child to grow up in the faith and knowledge of the Lord. But somewhere along the line, that child needs to have their own faith. Just as an infant is carried everywhere, then learns to crawl, and then learns to walk. And then as an adult, they become independent. So we learn certain things when we're younger, but we have to come to that place in our life that we make a personal decision to trust Christ. Let me wrap this up real quickly and throw out a few other questions that I get asked all the time. How important is baptism? Well, if you're not a believer, don't get hung up on baptism. I say that, and you may don't brand me a heretic, because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, when he came to the city of Corinth, he said, I didn't come to baptize you. I came to preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm not worried about baptizing any of you. I'm not here to baptize you. I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And there are some people who say, well, I'm not going to join the church because I'm not going to get baptized. I don't care about joining the church. Do you know Christ is your Savior? I don't care if you ever enter the waters of this baptistry. Do you know Christ as your Savior? We're not here to preach baptism. We're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once you trust Christ and you give Him your heart, you'll probably want to get baptized. The Holy Spirit will work on you. When you get baptized, as soon as you can. In the Bible, remember all the verses we read? They believed and were baptized. Believed and were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. Well, what if I was baptized as an infant? Should I get baptized now as an adult? If you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, you should. Because it identifies you with Christ as an adult. It's your choice, not your parents. I've asked people over and over again who were baptized as an infant if they remember their baptism, and they don't. Not a one of them. In fact, there's a video on the news that was on the Fox News today. Did you see that? Where a priest was baptizing a baby somewhere over in Europe, and the kid was crying, and he slapped the kid. Told him to shut in his own language, telling the kid to be quiet. That priest is no longer baptizing infants. At least that's what the article said. How old should you be to get baptized? If you're old enough to make an intelligent decision to trust Christ, you're old enough to make an intelligent decision to be baptized. But I would tell every parent, do not force your child to be baptized until they have observed it, have learned, and they understand it. It's not going to get them to heaven. It's not baptism that saves. It's faith in Christ. Wait until they understand it. How do you prepare your kids? Well, you explain to them. You let them watch baptism. You tell them what it's all about. You explain that it doesn't wash away sins, but that it is a way, it's a picture for everybody to look and watch your life. It is an important thing to do. So what happens if you come here and you say, hey, I want to get baptized? Well, first thing we're going to do is ask you to tell us about your salvation experience. Then we're going to video a little testimony. We video it rather than asking you to verbally try and recite it while you're in the baptistry, scared to death that we're going to drown you. We videotape your testimony of your salvation and why you want to get baptized. Then we take you into the water. We will ask you one question. Do you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you want to live for Him? And you say yes, you better say yes. If you say no, then we walk you back out of the baptistry. If you say yes, then we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I always tell kids, when I talk to the kids, I say, you know, it's a picture. I say, what was Jesus like when He died on the cross? Oh, He was standing up like this. I say, yeah, that's right. And when He died, what'd they do? Well, they put Him in a tomb, so they laid Him down, didn't they? He said, yeah. And I said, when He rose from the dead and they rolled the stone away, what? Jesus was up walking again. They said, that's right. And that's baptism, a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I'll jokingly ask them, I said, how long was Jesus in the tomb? They said, 3 days and three nights. And I said, how long can you hold your breath? Well, we don't hold you under that long. People said, well, can't I just do this privately? Do I have to do it in front of people? The answer is no and yes. No, you can't do it privately. But I know people have. But you need to do it publicly because it is an open personal identification. Invite your friends, invite your families. What greater testimony of your faith in Christ could you show to them than that? Every church in the early church had people declare their identification with Christ by baptism because Jesus commanded it. He said, this is what I want you to do. If you're here this morning and you put your faith and your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you have not been baptized, please, let me ask you to just consider being obedient to the Lord. It's not a big thing. And most people, the reason they don't want to get baptized, it becomes a matter of pride. And not getting baptized is not a sin, but pride is. So we got to be careful. Just swallow your pride and say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want to follow Him in baptism and be obedient to Him and watch Him bless your life because of your obedience. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as I ask you every week, do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that if you were to die right now, you'd spend eternity with God? Are your sins forgiven? You say, well, I hope so. I think so. I wish they were. I'm trusting Christ. But you need to make that a reality in your life today. You need to really nail it down so you know that you are a child of God. If you're here and you've never done that, He loved you, He died for you. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Would you trust Him today? My second appeal is this. If you're here and you've never been baptized, Can I encourage you? I'm not going to browbeat you because I'm more concerned about your salvation than I am your baptism. Can I encourage you to be obedient to the Lord and make that commitment to follow him in baptism and make that public open confession? Stand with me, let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts today. Lord, only you know the heart of every individual in this room. You know those who need to surrender and be obedient. You know those who need to trust you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction in each case where it's needed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, when you dismiss, I'm going to be down front. Some staff will be down here. Some deacons will be down here. And we're here to pray with you. If you need to pray with someone about salvation, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you want to pray with someone about baptism, you don't fully understand it, but you'd like to talk to us, want us to pray with you about that, we would love to do that with you today too. Maybe you've been saved and baptized. You're looking for a place to worship and serve, and Bull Verde Baptist kind of seems like that place that you might feel to fit in, where you can find a place to serve God. We'd love to pray with you about that. If there are other issues you want to pray about, feel free to come kneel at these steps and spend some time on your knees, or come and talk to us. We'd be happy to pray with you. I hope you'll join us tonight as we have a good time of fellowship together around the table with some ice cream if you want to bring games to play. If you just want to sit and visit, that's fine too. I trust God will bless you for being here today. Let the Word of God find place in your heart. It's not what I think. It's what does the Bible say that's important.